Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? All right, it's on. Perfect. Well, first of all, it's great to be here this morning and had a nice drive over. We live in Chillicothe, so it's a nice hour and a half drive just to kind of relax and talk to God about the day. And it's great to be here and kind of be at a church that's gotten behind our ministry, Small World Connections. You guys have been very supportive of our ministry for the past few years. Both in prayer and financial support, so we really appreciate that. But just a quick update, we currently have about 12 different target areas around the world that we're working with. That most of the time that includes missionaries who are serving in foreign countries, but we have a few local ministries we work with as well. And we're continually getting opportunities to serve those missionaries in different ways. One of the biggest ways we get to do that is through mission trips, short-term mission trips. And so I'd encourage you, I've talked to you guys about this before, but if you have a heart to serve a missionary friend of yours or a partner that you'd like to maybe go and serve personally, we'd love to talk to you about that and see if we could help you with some of the logistics and some of the setup for those trips. So make sure you catch me after the service. I have a brochure that kind of summarizes our ministry. If you're interested in that, I have a few of those to kind of give out today if you want to find out more about how you can get involved in missions. But one of the neat things that's happened so far with the 12 target areas that we have is every one of those has kind of come out of someone that's come to us and said, you know, I really want to do something more to serve my missionary friends or people that I care about and pray for. And so if you have a burden to do that and you're just not sure how to do that or what that would look like or even how you can get involved with that, we'd love to sit down with you and just kind of talk that through and see if there's something we can do as a ministry to serve you. So just a quick summary of what we're doing, that we're getting opportunities more and more to do that with Small World Connections. And so we value your prayer and support as a church. We really are thankful for you guys, and that's why I really enjoyed the drive over here this morning, just to kind of reflect on how God's provided through churches like you guys to allow us to continue to do our ministry. So thank you very much. I'm going to read the scripture for today and then pray and ask God to speak to us. If you want to flip there, John chapter 20. John 20, and we will actually begin in verse 10. I'll read verses 10 through 18. I'll have several different scriptures I'll be using today, so hopefully you have your Bibles with you and are able to turn to these passages. If not, you might want to jot them down and you can look them up later. John 20, beginning in verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's ask God to bless us as we look further into his word. Lord, we come before you this morning and we really want to both honor you and hear from you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through this passage today. Remind us of things that we've known in the past and maybe forgotten. And show us things that maybe we haven't seen before, Lord. God, just like you tell us in the book of James, we don't want to look at this passage and then walk away and forget what we see, like the man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. We want to walk away today, God, and be changed. We want you to change us. We want you to help us to act on what we hear. So we ask you, God, to speak to us and then help us to follow through on what you tell us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm guessing this is probably a familiar passage to a lot of us. We've often read this close to Easter and sort of have the opportunity to look at all the different stories of the resurrection. But one thing that's been on my heart lately, and I've been doing this last probably month or so, is I've been looking at that period from the time of Jesus' resurrection to his ascension, when he went back to heaven. And it's a 40-day period, and I'll read a little bit about that here in a second, but it's this 40-day period where Jesus, the resurrected Christ, was here physically. I mean, like I can see you right now, that would be Jesus standing there. That's how it was for these people that we read about in this time period. And that's how this story starts. In fact, Mary Magdalene is the first person to see Jesus alive. Think about that for a second. The first person to see a man that you saw die. Alive. You know Jacob for a few years. And it would be like if I had gone to Jacob's funeral and then a few days later, I'm walking down the street and there's Jacob. I mean, that would blow me away for many reasons, but the point is that would be such a shock. That would change everything. I would look at death and life and so many things in a different way once I knew that the Lord was resurrected. And so it's a very important time. Very important. And the summary of why it's so important we find at the beginning of the book of Acts, and I want to make sure we understand this. So just flip a few pages after that in the book of Acts, chapter 1. This is how Luke chooses to start the book of Acts. He's writing a second book, and he says in here why he's doing it. So listen to the first five verses. We'll read these first five verses. Very foundational for us to understand why this is so important. Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So Luke begins as he writes this, he begins to show that he's going to set things up by us understanding that Jesus came back. And in fact, he says something very important here. He says, during that 40 days when he was here, he gave many convincing proofs. Proofs of what? It says proofs that he was alive. Now that might seem to us as Christians 2,000 years later of sort of a given. Well, of course, he had to be alive because we had to believe that Jesus was alive for us to understand that he saved us from our sins and then gives us new life. We understand all the theology behind that, don't we? But we're talking about a real person that was alive. And he gave many convincing proofs. Hey, come and touch me. Put your hands here. Put your fingers in the holes. All these different things he did to convince them that it wasn't a hoax. That it wasn't something that was just a trick. Right? Is everybody tracking with me on that? That's very important, right? But in this very first story, the very first time that he shows up, there's a pattern that happens. And I can kind of understand it. And hopefully you guys, when you read the Bible, something I'm trying to do more, is I'm trying to picture these as real people. Because I think often we picture them as some characters on a movie screen, or they had it all together and all figured out, and they sort of floated around and everything was perfect in their lives. These were real people, just like you and I. And I like this first story that we read about Mary because I think this whole group of people react like real people. Does that make sense? Because if you look at it, they're afraid, they're worried, they're fearful, they don't know what's going on, they're confused, they're blaming other people, they're doing all the things that we do. And here's Mary, confronted with this empty tomb. Confronted with the reality of, wait, there's no body in there. And she goes back and she gets people. They come running. Peter and John come running. And they see angels. And angels tell them that he's alive. All these things are going on. But the fact is, Mary still had to believe that a man that she saw die was alive. And Jesus loved her enough to give her a convincing proof that he was alive. And that's what I'm trying to look at this morning. I want us to wrestle with that. How do you put convincing proof up against faith? Okay, I'll say that again. It says here, according to Luke, that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And yet I read throughout Scripture that I'm supposed to have faith. So how is it, this is what I've been wrestling with and want to share with you guys today, is how is it that Jesus went out of his way for 40 days to give many convincing proofs and at the same time told me that I needed to live by faith? Does that seem kind of, you guys tracking with me here? Is that sort of something that seems a little bit hard to get your head around? And as we look at just Mary's story really today, just that one particular story, I think what we'll start to see is that faith, I wrote this down so I get it right the way I want to say it. Faith is the door out of our box. Faith is the door out of our box because the box that we put ourselves in is in his grace. And I'll look at Ephesians 2 in a second. So we're in his grace. We're surrounded by his grace, but we box ourselves in. And faith is the door that we step through. So we begin to watch and see what Jesus is doing. In other words, faith is what helped Mary see that it was Jesus. Okay? The convincing proofs are not the foundation. The convincing proofs are the way that we see through faith that it's him. And the application today is going to be real simple. It's going to be the same thing that happened to Mary needs to happen in our lives. We need to see that it's Jesus. Not Jesus off 2,000 years ago, but Jesus here today with us in this moment, in whatever moment you're in. We need to see through faith that Jesus is there with us. And that's why he did so many convincing proofs, or gave so many convincing proofs that he was alive, because it was the beginning of faith. In fact, he even goes at the end of that passage and says, you know, wait until the Holy Spirit comes, because then you're really going to see some things that you won't believe that are amazing. But at this point, what I love about Mary's story is she's acting and reacting just like we would do. She's confused. She doesn't know where the body is. She sees some angels that tell her one thing. She tells John and Peter. They don't really get it either. They come and they leave. They don't know what's going on. They go back home. And she's just still standing there by herself. She had gone and gotten them. They came, looked in there, saw there was no body. They still don't know what's going on. They go home. They don't go out looking for Jesus. I thought about that too. Isn't that interesting? They didn't go out, like, he's not here, we better go find him. They just went home. I don't know what's going on, I'm going to go home. That's basically what they did. I can't figure this out, I'm out of here. But Mary stayed, and she's still just wrestling with it, trying to figure it out. What's happening here? And she looks in, and she gets the message from the angels. And it's interesting because she turns around after she looks into the tomb, and she sees what she thinks is the gardener. Okay? She sees what she thinks is the gardener. Now, it says, according to that passage in Acts, that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. To me, when I hear that, I'm picturing like Jesus like, hey, here I am. Come and touch me. You know, but somehow, something's going on that day that she doesn't even recognize him. And it's interesting, if you go and read, I'd encourage you to do this on your own. Go through and read the other stories of this 40-day period of when Jesus was here after the resurrection. Every one of them, he's not recognized at first. Huh. Think about that. Every one of those stories, Jesus is at first not recognized. Let's just think about them for a second. The road to Emmaus. It says that their eyes were opened later, but they walked with Jesus for a long time before they even realized that it was him. And then he opened their eyes, and they, through the Holy Spirit, they saw that it was him. When Peter and John are in the boat, and they see Jesus up on the shore, they don't know it's him at first, do they? What happens that time? Throw your net in the water, catch some more fish. This reminds me of something. This happened before. Who was that that told us that before? Oh, it must be Jesus. And then Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore. It's so interesting that here he is, the resurrected Christ, in the flesh. And they don't get it. They still have a hard time recognizing that it could actually be Jesus doing exactly what he said he was going to do, come back from the dead. And yet, it's easy to point fingers at that and say, well, how could Mary have thought that was the gardener there? Didn't she know it was Jesus? She spent lots of time with him. I don't know. I don't know what it was that distracted her, but it could have been things like being self-absorbed in what's going on in her situation, fear of the fact that maybe somebody took Jesus' body, maybe just not a very optimistic person, I don't know. Maybe she's just a glass is half empty person, thinking there's no way he could be alive. But the thing we do know is that there was no expectancy and no watching for Jesus to fulfill what he said he was going to do. Does that make sense? They weren't watching. You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross, and then his followers who had spent 3 years with him, they didn't right away say, okay, we have 3 days, well, we'll be watching when Jesus comes back. Has anybody read any evidence of that in these guys? I don't see it. I see him hiding out, locking doors, being afraid. They weren't watching for it. So why is that? Well, same as what probably happened to Mary. Absorbed in your situation. A little bit of self-pity. Man, I spent 3 years with this guy. I walked away from my business. I took off, wandered around the countryside with him for 3 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine talking to your family after Jesus dies, what that would have been like? So you follow the guy for 3 years, and then what happened? Well, they crucified him. I mean, there would have been a lot of just stuff piled on these guys. And they've turned inward. They've sort of turned into themselves. And it sounds like Mary's kind of struggling with the same thing. She doesn't hear from the angels that he's not there and think, oh, he must be resurrected. She doesn't know where he's at. And she still thinks he's probably dead. And there he is, the gardener. She thinks it's the gardener. And the beauty of the story is what? It's when Jesus says her name that she recognizes him. And if you go to all three or four of those stories that are in the Bible of that 40-day period, it's something personal that happens to these different people that start to recognize who he is. You know, for Peter and John in the boat, when Peter jumps in, that's a very personal story for those two guys. Because he does the fish thing again, doesn't he? And that's when they started following him 3 years earlier. That's what kicked it all off for those guys, was that day when he did that miracle. And then they started to follow him. So it was a very personal way that he showed those guys, hey, it's me. I'm here. I'm back. I did what I said I would do. I'm here for you. And that's what he's ready to say to Mary, too. He wants Mary to get it. And it's her name. It's him saying, I'm here with you, Mary. Whether it was his voice, I'm not sure what it was, but it was definitely her name that he used. And as soon as he said it, she gets it. It's Jesus, Lord, teacher. And she reacts to that. So a couple of things that I was, you know, making sure I wanted to point out to you guys today was that the faith that we're called to, this door that we go through, and according to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to flip over there real quickly and make sure we understand this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, pretty common passage. But listen to what we're learning here about grace and faith and what's happened, and put it up against what's happening with Mary. Ephesians 2, 8 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You've been saved through faith. So go back to the beginning of that. By grace, you've been saved. How? Through the door of faith. And that's not something you get on your own. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. So obviously, Mary's in the situation right here where it's sort of like, I sort of picture it like a shadow. Like she's almost has a shadow on her that she can't see. That it's him? That really gets to me. Because I think about, isn't that what happens to us? That shadow of death covers us, and we don't see what's really there available to us. But if we go through faith and step into the grace that's offered us, we can see things about God and his presence in our life that we can't see on our own. That's the gift. The door is the gift of faith. That he purchased for us on the cross is what he offers us. And that day, for that woman, what it meant to her was that Jesus showed her who he was by saying her name, making it very personal. Now, I want to point one other thing out to you here, is that even though Mary mistakes Jesus as the gardener, she had lots of reasons to think that it probably wasn't Jesus, right? I mean, just the sort of logical part of this is, well, the guy died. I'm not so sure that she would, you know, have any way to have her first reaction be, well, it's probably Jesus over there. You know, logic tells us, experience tells us that when somebody dies, you don't bump into them in the garden, right? So that's the situation she's in. So just from a past experience and logic of life, she probably wouldn't have thought it was Jesus. But don't we do this too? Don't we only see our circumstances? Don't we let the shadow fall on what's going on in our lives and only see the circumstances and miss Jesus' presence in our lives? I mean, the real challenge that I want to give today is this idea is that we'd step through the door of faith to see that Jesus is with us. Whether it's a tough situation you're going through, whether it's a difficulty, you know, at home or at school or at work or whatever situation you find yourself in, often that circumstance becomes so dark that we don't see the light of Jesus being right there with us. And in fact, as believers, the gift that we've been given is that door of faith to see that. And I want to give a quick illustration. This is how I've, something that's helped me understand this. I used to believe that, and this is probably when I was a young believer, you know, in my teens, I used to think about coming to faith in Christ like this. I used to think about, let's just use this room as an example, that let's say this was freedom. This is all the freedom I had to make choices, do all the things I wanted to do, party, all the stuff that I thought was cool, and all the things I thought I might want to do. That's freedom. This is how I used to picture it. And then there was this little box that was called the kingdom of God, or being a Christian. And somehow Jesus convinced me to leave all this freedom to go into that little box because it was so much better than all this other stuff that was going on. That's how I used to picture it. And in fact, an example of that is when I first started writing songs, when I became a songwriter, learned to play guitar, I didn't write Christian songs because I wanted to live in this sort of this freedom out here of writing songs about everything else that was going on in life. And so I had this sort of aversion to writing Christian songs when I first started because I thought, I don't want to just get in that little box. Nobody's going to want to hear just that. I'm going to miss out on all the freedom of things I could write about out here. But I believe now that what we really need to see is that all this out here is God's grace. This is His kingdom. And yet I continue to put myself in this little box, whether it's my sin, whether it's my own sort of limitations on what I believe God can do, and I live in this little box when all of this is available to me. And that's the same thing that happened with my songwriting. Once I started to write Christian songs, I could write about anything because all of it fell under His grace. All of it fell inside His kingdom. And I could write about things and doors opened that I never would have thought of, that my mind couldn't conceive. And it's the same way for us. Is we live in this little box often, and we might have all this available to us because we know the Lord. And yet we go back to the box, and we don't step through that door of faith continually. And that's what repentance is. It's that continually going back and saying, I need to step through that door of faith again, Lord, and turn back to You and see that Your kingdom is available to me right now. Do I need to worry about all these things and stress about all these things that will limit me when all this is available and I think that all these things that are important are just in this box? No. And that's the same thing that Jesus was doing. That's why He was giving them these few convincing proofs. So that here we are 2,000 years later, we can look at that and say, that's going to help us turn toward that door of faith and say, I'm going to step through it again. I'm going to believe that whatever the thing is today where I can't see Jesus, I'm going to believe that if I step through that door of faith and believe Him, believe that He's with me, I'll see all this stuff out here in a different light. I will see it in a different way. I'll have a kingdom perspective on what's going on in my life. And I really believe that's what happens to Mary and all these followers of Jesus and their, you know, individual stories. Because that's what the rest of the book of Acts is about, isn't it? That early church that just transformed everything because all they had was Jesus. The Spirit came, the Holy Spirit came to open their eyes through faith in what He had done, and they changed the world. And the proof of that is 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. We're still here talking about what happened to them 2,000 years ago. And so the beauty of this, I think, with Mary, is that, first of all, she reacts like we'd expect real people to act. She doesn't know what's going on. She's confused. But the great part is Jesus pursues her. Jesus comes to her, uses her name, and he sticks with her even when she's confused and doesn't know what's going on. Same thing with the story on the shore of Jesus showing up for Peter and John on the shore, right? What happens in that story? Jesus has a fire going. He's up on the shore. He's got fish cooking. He's got a cookout ready for these guys. They don't even know it. They're out laboring all night trying to catch fish. Jesus has a bunch up on the shore cooking. He's got it all ready for them. All they needed to do was recognize it was him and jump in and receive what he had for them. And that's what happens here for Mary, too, because, you know, we go on with the rest of the story and we see that, you know, Jesus shows her who he is in a very personal way. I want to just read a couple more passages that I think will summarize my point today, that faith is what we need to see that Jesus is with us. Because Jesus was there with Mary. That was the great part. Physically, right there. And she almost missed it. She almost missed it. We're no different today. He's right here. Yet we miss it. What do we need to do? We need to step in faith and believe that not only is he with us, but he'll take care of the details. He will provide. He will bless you beyond what you can imagine. All that is just as true today as it was for those early believers 2,000 years ago. The church can look like it looked then if we'll live that way. First passage I want to read is Hebrews chapter 11. Just the first three verses. Again, pretty well-known passage. I'll read the first three because often we stop after the first two, but I believe if we go to the third, we see something amazing. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." But in verse 3 it says, "By faith we understand the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was visible." Was not made out of what is visible. So what we see in the universe didn't come from anything that we could figure out. And it says that faith is being sure of what we hope for. Well, what they hoped for then was that Jesus would be there. And the faith would have been to hope that he would be there. Well, there he was. And be certain of what you cannot see. They couldn't see that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. But he did. So the step of faith for them and for us is to believe that he's there. To believe that he's with us. So much so that verse 3 points out that even the big picture, that by faith we understand things like the universe was formed at his command. And not from anything that was visible, but made from that which we cannot see. What an extreme example. But that shadow falls, doesn't it? The shadow falls on us. Or we go back into the box. Things start to get difficult, and we go back to the box. And we get inside the box. And the door is open. The door of faith is there, but maybe the shadow's over the door, so we don't even think it's open. But it's there. It's purchased for us by the blood of Christ. It's there. And yet, we stay in the box. We hide. We go to the upper room and lock ourselves in, whatever it might be. But all this is available to us. That's the promise that he gives us in his word. And the best example that I could think of to share to close today was the 23rd Psalm. Let's look at that together. I want to read this in light of what I've shared with you this morning. I want you to listen to these words of David. Knowing David's backstory, knowing he had things in his life like King Saul trying to kill him, coming from a background that probably didn't qualify him to be a king, all those things. Know that that's the David who writes this. That he had plenty of things that could have kept him in the box. But this is how David looked at this relationship of faith to God. It says in verse 1, let's read the whole thing. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love the part that says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Read it, pray it, believe it. He's with you just as much as he was with David. And we even have more of the story than David had, don't we? We know that Christ purchased that for us. That assured faith that we can have that he is with us. And then he died for us and rose and did all these things to convince us that it was true. Why? So that through faith we could look for those things. Now my challenge today is kind of simple. Look for him today. There it is. Start today. Don't worry about tomorrow, the next day. Today, look for Jesus. Because he says he's here. And he says he'll show up. And I have my powerful two or three stories. I have my football story, my other stories that showed me, reminded me that he was there then. That when I struggle, I have those. But you have those stories too. You have the stories in your life of when he showed up. When he came through in a way that you never would have thought. Hold on to those. Those are your convincing proofs. Just like he gave Mary that one that day, he's given you those too. And just like David writes here, be confident that we don't need to fear evil. Why? Because he is with us. So look for him today. That's one assignment. Today. It might be in a person that shows up. It might be in a situation where it resolves in a way you never would have thought. Don't look for some other source of how that happened. It's him. It's him right there in your life, showing up, taking care of those things. And praise him for it. Glorify him for it. Lift him up. Tell people about it. Carry your football around so people see it. Right, Jason? Carry the football around. So whatever it is, don't forget what he's done. But look for him today because he's still doing stuff. He's still doing things you need to see so that you can have the same confidence that the early church had. That they would step out and risk their lives for that message of hope that comes through the cross. So I'm just going to pray and ask God to help us do that today. Lord, we just come before you because we know that we go back to that box. That door of faith is given to us, but yet we don't live like it's there. We know ourselves, Lord. All of us can think of times where we've just fallen into that trick and that trap of the devil. To not believe that the door is open, but it is. So you're there today, Lord. Help us to look for you. Show up today, Lord, in a way that we can't miss. Give each of us a renewed sense of your presence in our life so that we can step into those difficult situations and know that you're in control. And not just that you're in control, God, but you have infinitely more than we could think or imagine planned for us. I pray that for everybody here, that they would today make a deliberate choice to look for you. You didn't say that you'll be there sometimes. You said you'll never leave us or forsake us. Help us to live as if we believe that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Sorry.